Let's read together from the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they would be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them and found them all. And among them all found none was like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, exile is something hard for us to imagine. We live in a land where there is peace and security. We easily get upset about the minor things of everyday life. But can you imagine having enemies come, destroy your city and homes, obliterate your place of worship, and take your children away to a far-off land? In the Second World War, our older members experienced a taste of being under the dominion of foreign oppressors. But for most of us, such circumstances are unimaginable. Yet God's people living in Judah experienced this. They were the covenant people of God living in the inheritance given them by God himself. The trauma they went through was great. The Babylonians carried off Jerusalem's riches, including some of the temple articles. Many were killed in warfare, and of those who remained, the best and brightest were taken into captivity. After the first two deportations, when King Zedekiah still refused to submit, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and demolished the temple. Israel was completely subjugated. The overthrow of Judah involved deportation, a violent uprooting of God's people to a faraway land. This is a process from which no nation had ever recovered. Yet God's people had received many rich promises from the Lord. Were these promises canceled? Did the Lord no longer love his people? The Babylonians taunted the Jews with the superiority of their gods. God's people didn't understand how the Lord had allowed their defeat. They questioned, is God powerful enough to deliver us? Does he still really love us, his chosen people? Daniel is the account of what happened to some of God's children who were taken into captivity. It's a book of great comfort. It reveals to us the sovereignty of God, his absolute rule and authority over all kingdoms and rulers. It shows us the faithfulness of our God in preserving a remnant and redeeming his people. It teaches us much about how we are to live our lives in the midst of a world hostile towards God. I preach you the word of the Lord under the following theme. During the exile of his people, the Lord shows forth his faithfulness by keeping Daniel and his friends faithful to him. We'll see how their faithfulness is tested, how their faithfulness is confirmed, and how their faithfulness is blessed. The central question facing God's people after Babylon's conquest of Judah centered on the faithfulness of God. The Jews were God's people living in God's land. They thought they had an inalienable right to God's favor. The Lord had established the covenant with them. He had made great promises to them. He dwelt among them in the temple at Jerusalem. The result was that God's people could not imagine coming under dominion of a foreign power and being taken into captivity. When it happened, they called into question the faithfulness of their God. Yet it is precisely because the Lord is faithful to his covenant that his people went into exile. God's people had become apostate. Our reading from 2 Chronicles 36 shows that clearly. One after the other, Judah's kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. All the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord. God's people mocked the warnings of God's messengers, the prophets. This continued until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people. He brought up the Babylonians against them and gave them over into their hands. God's people could clearly have expected this. Moses warned them what would happen if they forsook the Lord and his covenant. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 16 to 18, the Lord warned of the people prostituting themselves with the gods of the surrounding nations. He said, "They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day I will be angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed." This warning was clearly repeated by Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets. Yet God's people refused to repent. in their captivity, they thought the Lord was being unfaithful. Yet the opposite is the case. God was being faithful to his covenant, faithful in judgment. The Lord had been long-suffering for centuries. Yet when faced with the rejection of his people, he needed to bring disaster upon them to call them to repentance. In Daniel 1 verse 2, our text makes it clear that it was the Lord who delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This was not an accident of fate or the result of the expansionist policies of an emerging world power. God was in full control. He gave his people into the hands of their enemies. Some years earlier, in the days of King Hezekiah, the Babylonians sent envoys and a gift to Hezekiah. This was not just a friendly gesture of goodwill upon Hezekiah's recovery from illness. The Babylonians were soliciting Hezekiah's help in their battle against the Assyrians, the superpower of the day. When Hezekiah responded by showing them the riches of his treasure houses, he was responding positively to show he was prepared to enter into an alliance with the Babylonians. In 2 Kings 20, verses 17 and 18, the Lord's judgment was pronounced. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up to this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, that will be born to you, will be taken away. They will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Our reading from 2 Chronicles 36 shows that Judah's riches, the temple articles, and the remnant of the people were carried off into exile. Daniel 1 is set in the year 604 before Christ. Daniel and his friends are part of the first deportation to Babylon. A second would follow in 597 BC, and a third in 586 BC, when Jerusalem was ravished and the temple destroyed. Daniel's name means God is my judge. His very name testifies to the faithfulness of our God, not just in showing mercy, but also in judging his people when they need that. A very important lesson in all this for us today. When things go wrong in our lives, we tend to question, where is God when I need him? When we face struggles and adversities, our inclination is to question the faithfulness of God. Why isn't God helping me in my distress? Isn't he strong enough to save? Doesn't he love me enough to help me, to deliver me? Yet our text makes it clear that the Lord is sovereign. Nothing happens by chance. All things come by his fatherly hand. Our text clearly demonstrates that it is in times when we least expect it that God does the most wondrous things in our lives. We see God's faithfulness in how he deals with Daniel and his three friends. Part of Nebuchadnezzar's program of world domination was to capture the best and brightest of the youth of the nations. Our text shows he chose young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He wanted these men in his employ, rather than having them lead a future revolt against him. These young men were taught in the language and literature of the Babylonians. They were indoctrinated in a comprehensive program of re-education. The goal was to cause them to forget their nationality, to make them into Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar wanted men from each nationality to serve in the civil service. He figured this was the best way to exercise his control over all nations. They underwent a program of brainwashing. The goal of Nebuchadnezzar's indoctrination program was to make them think like Babylonians rather than Jews. It started with each of them being given new names. Daniel's name meant, God is my judge. Hananiah's name meant, the Lord is gracious. Mishael's name meant, who is what God is. And Azariah's name meant, the Lord is my helper. Yet they were given names that glorified the Babylonian gods instead. Jewish youth were commonly instructed in the scriptures, but this was replaced with the language and literature of the Babylonians. The goal was to make its myths and legends replace the wisdom found in God's word. Stolen from their homes, told to forget about God, intensively re-educated in a pagan culture, how would these youth fare? Would they remain true to their God and to what they knew was right? They were on a track to be somebody. Would they be willing to put their future as rulers in the Babylonian kingdom at risk to stand up for their faith? Could they stand the peer pressure? Not only were these covenant youth isolated from their own community and brainwashed in a re-education program, they were also soon asked to compromise their faith. One of the benefits of being trained for the king's service was that they were allowed to eat of the king's royal food and drink of his wine. Verse 8 of our text mentions that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. What this source of defilement was is not totally clear. Perhaps this had to do with a violation of the dietary laws of Moses, or with the fact that the meat set before them had been offered to the pagan gods. It's also possible that Daniel saw this food allocation as an attempt to seduce him into the lifestyle of the Babylonians through the enjoyment of pleasures he had not formerly known. Here he was being offered the good life instead of following the pathway God set for him. Beloved, in the testing of Daniel and his friends, we see how Satan tries to tempt the people of God. Often he tries to isolate us, to get us away from the support of family and friends and a church community that cares for us. He does not want us instructed in the Word of God. He would much rather have us educated in the wisdom of this world. He tempts us in what we consider to be minor matters, trying to get us to compromise what we believe. He presents the world as an alluring place, trying to get us to taste the opportunities and the pleasures it offers. There were many more people taken into captivity than just Daniel and his three friends. When the opportunity was given for them to return to Judah after 70 years, many refused to go. They had assimilated and become part of Babylonian life. Many had become comfortable in their new land and enjoyed their new life. Satan's temptations were real. Many fell for them. What about Daniel and his three friends? Would they too succumb to Nebuchadnezzar's efforts to make them think and act like Babylonians? We'll deal with this in our second point, and we'll consider how Daniel and his friends' faithfulness is confirmed. In our text, there are two different worlds in conflict. There is Jerusalem, besieged and plundered, and Babylon, the rising superpower of the day. There are the people of God and the pagans of this world. There are some who remain faithful in the worship of the one true God of heaven and earth, but many who serve the gods of the nations. Satan used the domination of Babylon to try to turn God's covenant people away from him forevermore. Daniel and his friends were called by Babylonian names and educated in Babylonian ways. The goal was to make them think and act like citizens of the kingdom of man. Our text illustrates a very important principle. It is the way we think about God, about ourselves and this world, that determines how we live. Paul confirms this in Romans 12, where he warns us not to conform to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The point he wishes to make is that it is having right perspectives that leads to godly living. Nebuchadnezzar's brainwashing regime sought to make these Jewish youth into upstanding citizens in the Babylonian kingdom. Yet the Lord preserves his own. Daniel and his friends were called by Babylonian names. Yet our text makes it plain they do not think of themselves in this way. They do not become Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They preserve their Hebrew names among themselves as a marker of who they really were. After the death of Nebuchadnezzar, when the wise men and enchanters could not interpret the writing on the wall, the queen mother has the officials call for Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar. Thus, even in the royal court, Daniel remained known by his own Jewish name. Daniel and his friends preserved biblical knowledge and perspectives in the midst of a pagan education system. Yes, they learned lessons about the language and the literature of the Babylonians. But they held on to what they had learned as children. They continued to confess the Lord as God rather than the gods of the Babylonians. They persisted in their relationship with the Lord. The book of Daniel gives much evidence of how they continued to worship God alone, how they prayed to Him in all circumstances. Daniel and his friends were tempted to eat of the king's delicacies and drink of his wine. Daniel resolved not to do so. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself in such a way. Daniel did not just refuse to eat of this food. He worked within the system he was in. Perhaps he knew of the instructions of the prophet Jeremiah, given in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Jeremiah called the exiles to seek the peace and prosperity of the city where they were exiled. For if it prospered, so would they. Daniel does not revolt, but seeks whatever means he can to prevent himself from being defiled by the king's food and drink. He approached the king's chief official, put in charge of the exiled young men. He asked to eat vegetables and drink water, instead of eating the king's delicacies and drinking his wine. Thus, Daniel stands up to the temptation to be conformed in the ways of the Babylonian court. The Lord blessed this stand richly. The scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that God is faithful, that He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. When we are tempted, He will also provide a way out. God did that for Daniel and his friends. He made the heart of the chief official favorably disposed towards them. It's an answer to the prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings 8, verse 50, at the dedication of the temple. Solomon prayed that when God's people were exiled, the Lord would cause their captors to show them mercy. Our text uses that same word, mercy, when it speaks of the chief official being favorably inclined towards Daniel. While this official was favorably disposed towards Daniel, he did not want to risk his life by not feeding Daniel and his friends well. So Daniel approached the guard set over him and his friends and asked they be tested for 10 days. He agreed to allow them to eat a diet of vegetables and water, and to compare their appearance to the other young men who ate the royal food. At the end of the test period, Daniel and his friends appeared healthier and better nourished than any of the others. Here, beloved, we see the hand of God at work. Normally, people don't fatten up on a diet of vegetables and water. Yet God confirmed Daniel and his friends' faithfulness, giving them strength and vitality, honoring their commitment to him. What our text makes clear is that while Daniel and his friends lived in this world, they were not part of it. They did not compromise their faith in order to fit in. In many ways, we live in similar circumstances to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. We don't live like ancient Israel did, as God's people in his land, isolated from the world. We're part of Canadian society. Most of our college and university training takes place in institutions that do not recognize God. We live and work in an increasingly pagan society where God's claim over us is mocked and scorned. We're faced with many temptations to live as this world does, to find our life in the things this world has to offer, to be partakers in the sinful pleasures offered by the city of man. Yet, beloved, God calls us not to be conformed to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to know God as our Heavenly Father in Christ. We need to know ourselves to be his dearly loved children. In 1 Peter 2, the apostle calls us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter urges us as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. He calls us to live such good lives among the pagans that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. How are you faring, beloved, in the temptations that come your way? Are you gradually being conformed to the ways of this world? Do you think and do you act like the people of the world around you? Or do you recognize your position as exiles in this world? And do you live as God's holy people? Most often, Satan does not get us to compromise our faith in one fell swoop. Rather, he engineers a series of compromises through which he gradually leads us astray. Our text teaches us to be alert to the manner in which our faith is so easily compromised. More importantly, it teaches us of the faithfulness of our God, who preserves those who belong to him. This brings us to our final point, and we'll see how Daniel and his friends' faithfulness is blessed. God not only blessed Daniel and his friends by making them look healthier and better nourished than the others who were part of the king's re-education program. He granted them exceptional knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. He also gave Daniel the gift of being able to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. God's favor upon them enabled them to answer all of Nebuchadnezzar's questions. So he found them 10 times better than all his other advisors. God placed Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in a unique position where they could be a blessing to their captors and build up the society where they found themselves. At the same time, they were enabled to remain true to the Lord in the midst of enormous pressures to conform to the ways of their society. There's a great comfort and encouragement to be found in this. We have become so familiar with some of the stories of the book of Daniel about the fiery furnace and the lion's den that we easily miss their main point. It is that the Lord is faithful to His people, that He preserves them in all circumstances of life. Beloved, if God was able to uphold and strengthen Daniel and his friends as young people in the Babylonian court, when they faced extraordinary pressure to conform, will He not also preserve us today? Will God not help us remain faithful in our much lesser trials and difficulties? Often the book of Daniel is preached from the perspective that we need to dare to be a Daniel. In Ezekiel 14, Daniel, Noah, and Job are presented as outstanding examples of righteousness. Yet that's not the point of this book. The reality for most of us is that we're not like Daniel and his three friends. We're far more like the nameless multitude who were deported along with Daniel and his friends, who adopted foreign names, who ate the king's food, who became just like the Babylonians. The book of Daniel is not in the first place about Daniel. It's about the Lord our God. It's about His faithfulness to His children. The good news of the gospel is that The good news of the gospel is not that God is faithful to those who are faithful to Him. It is that God was preserving a people for Himself from whom the Messiah would come. It is that our Savior has come to deliver faithless and compromised saints like we so often are. Our salvation, beloved, does not rest on our ability to remain undefiled from this world. Instead, it rests on the pure, undefiled offering Christ provided for us. He endured far greater sufferings and temptations than Daniel did. Yet He offered Himself as a sin offering for our sake. Christ our Lord lived as an exile in this world. Yet with His death and resurrection, He has passed from this life and now sits at the Father's right hand. He is preparing a place for us there. His presence with the Father is a guarantee that one day we will be with Him. Beloved, fix your eyes on the Savior Jesus Christ, crucified, raised, and exalted. Trust in Him for all you need. Seek your salvation and life in Him alone. Ask Him to work faithfulness in you. Be dependent on the sanctifying work of the Spirit, looking to Him to keep you faithful. In and of ourselves, we are so often faithless. Yet God is faithful. He does not forsake the work of His hands. That's our comfort as we live as exiles in this world. Amen.